I want to do a brief teaching before we have the Lord's Supper, and then a second, even briefer teaching after that, before we sing our last song. So we're going to go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, what we call the key to everything. And really this morning is centered around this idea. I have been crucified with Christ, for sure, but I have been crucified and I am loved. I am loved. That's what the last part of the verse says, and that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now here's the last part. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. In our teaching on this verse, we've put this in an unusual form. It's called chiastic form. And you'll see by looking at that, that it's right in the center of this is this idea, this reality, this fact that Christ lives in me. This is Paul talking. And Paul said, Christ lives in me. That's everything to me. I'm in him and he's in me. Not kind of like, not figuratively, really. God has taken up residence in the heart of the one who puts their trust in Christ. And as we work from the center out of that statement in this verse, we see the central reality that Christ lives in me. And when you see the word me there, just think about that for a minute. Who said that? Paul did. He was talking personally. Paul had a personalized theology. Yes, of course, it is for all believers in Galatia that he was writing to. But Paul made his argument by talking to this group of people about salvation, and he talked about it in terms of him and for himself. It was personal. Himself, who knew that he had faith in Christ. Now, he was beginning to wonder about the Galatians. He wasn't sure where they stood because they had been slipping back into some old patterns that really had nothing to do with Christ. In fact, they went around and actually discounted what Jesus had done for them because they were going back to the old religious systems that they had been grown up in, and they were insisting that others do the same. And so Paul says, this isn't me. This isn't the way it is for me. And I want it to be that way for you. But he used himself as the example. Look at it. Before the statement, Christ lives in me, he says, it is no longer I who live. After that, the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is very personal. So the first thing I really want you to see this morning is that in Paul's challenge to the Galatians to not slip back into their religiosity, their old patterns of thinking, and basically it said if you're going to have any shot at peace with God, you're going to have to keep the law, you're going to have to be bound to the rules and the regulations and the ceremonies of trying to find peace. That was never the rule, that was never the theology, but that's what people thought, that's what people think in general. Law-keeping and being under the rules, in this case, of Judaism. But Paul had been freed from that. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He grew up a Jew. And he'd been freed from this self-righteousness. And to help the Galatians see their error, he puts it all in the first person. He'd been talking to them about their faith, and now he's going to talk about it in terms of his faith. I think even this is, it's possible that Paul, being the quintessential Jew, the good Jewish man, claiming and enjoying freedom from the impossibility of keeping the law and relying rather on the fact that the Messiah lives inside of him. That was his reason for actually putting it in the first person. You do that all the time, especially with your kids. When you're trying to convince them of something, what do you end up doing, parents? You start telling them a story about your life and how it worked for you or how that didn't work for you and you learned the hard way and you don't want them to learn the hard way. You make a personal issue out of it. And I think that's what Paul was doing here. And so he says the crucifixion of the Messiah for the sins of the world was not just for the world, but for Paul. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. His death was my death. My sins were crucified and fully punished in the death that I died in Christ. And therefore, I am free. Paul said, I am free from all condemnation. And of course, this could be true for all those who, like Paul, put their faith in Jesus. I wonder if you ever saw that before, where he really emphasizes his own personal part. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live, Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, I want to be very careful here. I don't want you to think or misunderstand what I'm saying, because Paul obviously was not drawing attention to himself. This was not about Paul. This was about Jesus. This was about what God has done. That's also emphasized all through the scripture. But the point is that it's personal. Paul understood that to draw attention to himself was not the goal. His attention was to be drawn to Christ. But this was his personal testimony about Christ being in him. And this is not the only place where Paul personalizes his teaching. We find it in other places, and that's important, because what good is a message from a preacher who's not experienced the message? It's easy to tell others what needs to happen to them, but how much more powerful when the preaching or the witnessing is also a testimony of God's grace in the life of the one that's sharing. And so when Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, I want you to look at what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, he personalizes. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Talk about honesty. He wasn't claiming some self thing. He was saying, I persecuted the church. This is my story. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He admitted he was ignorant. That's hard for people to admit. And he also admitted that he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a true believer. I was in unbelief. But Paul, you were a Jew. You followed the law. You taught the law. Yes, but I did not believe God's promise that salvation came by grace through faith, like it did for my father Abraham hundreds of years before. He was ignorant and he lived in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And now verse 15 really says it. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. Go back to that verse 15 again. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And I can't even read that the way Paul said it, I'm sure. Whether it's Galatians 2:20 or 1 Timothy 1:15, I believe Paul was a very emotional person. I believe that when he said things like this, especially when he talked about it, I believe it's very possible that tears were in his eyes every time he said something like that. You can just feel the passion when he breaks into a worshiping section right in the middle of his teaching, and he can't help it. So at the heart of even a theological statement like this in the letter to the Galatians, there is this heart-throbbing, even emotional testimony of a man, a sinner, but a sinner who found mercy. And now he's saying, you have to get this, Galatians. I did, and it changed my life. And I think he's saying it to all generations who would read this as scripture. You have to get this. You have to understand why Jesus died, and that it was your death, that it was being died in that time. And here is the great reality. When you can say from your inmost being, Jesus died for my sins, then assurance and joy and true relief of guilt follows, because if you have embraced the fact that Jesus died for my sins, then you are acknowledging that your sins have been dealt with. And that's where you get assurance. And that's why we sing songs like when we sang a few weeks ago, or not even so, very recently, that newer song called Completely Done. Listen to the verse, one of the verses that we sung recently, and you've sung this many times if you've been around a while. My sins have been paid in full. Who sins? Who sins? My sins have been paid in full. There's no condemnation here. I live in the good of this. My Father has brought me near. I'm leaving my fears behind me now. The old is gone. The new has come. What you complete is completely done. I love this thought that whenever we say things like that or teach on it, that there's somebody in the room that goes, oh, of course. It happened for Paul. It happened for all of you who are true believers. There was this moment or season of time where your understanding came into focus and you realize, oh, now I get it. And what a great day for that to happen in somebody's life. That you can participate in this supper as a true believer if you've turned your faith, your trust to Christ. And even while I'm saying these things, you could have a quiet moment there, hearing the gospel where you can say, that's it, God. I accept. I receive Jesus as my Savior. Save me too. I see it now. I want to be yours. Come into my life. Whatever your words are, the words of faith that are acknowledging what Jesus has done makes you born again. So, Paul was very personal in this statement. He personalized the gospel of grace. But I want you to notice Galatians 2:20 again, and as we focus on the last line of that text, talking about Jesus, the one that he has been crucified with, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Who did this? Jesus did. The Son of God. Look at those words. The expression of God to us is the Son of God. It is a living relationship that exists in the Godhead, the Trinity, we call it. Jesus, the second member of that glorious triune God, the Son of God, and God the Son. And what about the Son of God? Who is he to me? Paul said he is the one who, two things, loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was completely overwhelmed with that reality. Jesus was not only the Messiah, the one the prophets foretold, he was the one who loved me. He loved me. Listen to me carefully. The heart of saving faith is an acknowledgement that Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross was born and motivated by love. It's got to be that way. It's not just any love. It's a love that demonstrates the heart of God. You begin to understand the heart of God when you savingly believe in what he has done. Why else would he do this? It's not a love for lovely people, but a love that loves in spite of unloveliness, in spite of the fact that we are sinners. Romans 5:8, it's not on the screen, but says it so clearly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. And so Paul had lived his whole life until his conversion as a very religious person, but he had not experienced the love of God. And he didn't until he saw that his relationship with God was not performing his little human tricks of good works. See God? See God? I did pretty good with the sixth commandment today. Isn't that worth something? That's how that goes in the mind of some form or fashion of those who are trying to gain approval with God by something that they believe God wants. And so they do their little tricks. But they don't last long. Because it is impossible to keep the law. And that's exactly what God was dealing with when Paul's testimony said, I only have one hope, The Messiah loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved and he gave. Say those with me. He loved and he gave. He loved and he gave. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? Think about it. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. And in the Trinity, Jesus loved and gave. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for his all. And you might say, well, I see the giving part there. Obviously, he delivered or he gave him up for us all. He gave his Son. But what about the love part? I don't see that there. Well, glad you asked. Just a few verses later are some of the greatest words about the love of Christ for his people that have ever been written. Starting in verse 35, just a few couple verses later. Who will separate us from what? The love of Christ. So he gave and he loved. He loved and he gave. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, even in the face of persecution, Rachel, even in persecution, God loves. There's not anything that will happen to this body that will separate me from the love of God. And he says in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved and he gave. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to remind you that the gospel is intensely personal. Personal. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is all about the fact that the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. And that is what we commemorate here today. We're going to sing another song, a very familiar hymn here in a moment, but I want us to use this time to prepare our hearts, to prepare our lives. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how we are to approach this table. And there's some pretty strong words here, and that's why we encourage you to make sure that you are a believer in Christ. You're trusting only in Jesus. You have been born again. It doesn't mean that you've lived a perfect life. It doesn't mean that you've never had moments of doubt. That's not the point. The point is, have you given yourself over to Christ? Have you become one of his? Are you trusting him and him only? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and this is why we must prepare ourselves for this moment. And even as I say that, maybe God brings something into your mind that you know is a problem between him and you. A sin in your life, something you've refused to let go of, something that has been nagging at you, or maybe it hasn't been, but it sure is now. Paul says, examine yourself. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, of an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man or woman must examine themselves, himself, in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. It doesn't mean you skip the bread and skip the cup. He is to examine himself, then eat. Do not refuse the Lord's table. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. If we're not honest with ourselves, we're bringing problems between us and the Lord. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. In other words, come to the table carefully. And so let's take a moment, if you would, and as we, even as we sing the old rugged cross and as we prepare ourselves, let's take this time to prepare ourselves. Examine yourself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment just to have a private moment with the Lord. But even while we're singing, you can do business with God. Is there anything He's bringing to your mind? You could say, I got all kinds of problems. I got all kinds of things I'm dealing with. Well, bring it all to the Lord. Cast yourself on the Lord. Cast yourself on His mercy. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask Him to show you whatever He wants to show you. And after you've agreed with God, even if you know there's things that are going to take a while to fix, take a while to deal with the repercussions of certain things in our life, that's He knows that. This is not a matter of getting everything straightened out and then coming. That's not what this means. It means that we're honest with God. It means that we are examining ourselves. First, to know for sure, are we a Christian? And secondly, have we been honest with God about the things that He is showing us in our hearts? Before we sing our last song, I want to just remind you of something that relates to everything we've been saying so far. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. How rich is the love of Christ? You say, well, that seems rather obvious. He gave Himself for us. And that's for sure. We've been saying that. But let me ask you another question. What good is a gift like that unless it's not permanent? We could say, He loved us and gave Himself for me as long as certain things stay in place, or as long as certain I live up to certain standards, and then all we've done is go right back to what the Galatians had been doing. God loved us to the point of death, but that gift of death was for all time. All time. When God saves a person, He is very thorough in saving that person. He doesn't just justify us. He then loves us so much that He will sanctify us. He will take us through the whole process of what God requires for us to make it all the way to heaven. And really, there could be no joy unless the love of God was complete and permanent, right? I mean, how could you rejoice in that? So let us go back to Galatians 2:20 and see the secure nature of this blessing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And that proverbial, obvious question arises quite naturally. If God loved us enough to die and give Himself for us, that's the point of crucifixion, right? Is that love fickle? Is that love conditional? To which we would say, no, it is not conditional on the performance of the sinner who is incapable of God's perfect righteousness. God's grace is what allows all this to be. But let me say this, but in the sense, when you talk about conditions, in the sense that of Him loving us, it is conditional in the fact that it creates a condition. God's love creates a condition in us. And what is that? It's a permanence of faith. It's called perseverance, which basically says this. If God loved you so much to give Himself for you and die your death and allow you to be crucified with Him, He's not going to let you get away from Him. He's going to hang on. He's going to make sure you get it to the finish line. He's going to make sure you don't turn your back on Him. We go through times of doubt. We go through times even of rebellion. And God's loving care and discipline can be severe at times for sure. But it is out of love for His child who He's not going to reject. It's permanent. And He will make sure that we are sanctified to the end. His love is permanent. And that is why we can rest in assurance if we have thrown ourselves only on his great love and sacrifice, not on our self-righteousness to earn our way in. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, we are awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Somebody say amen. Amen. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that song said, when the Lord returns, the trump sounds and the Lord returns, I can still say it is well with my soul. When those who have rejected him, when those who have been acting like they're part of the family, when they really had no heart for God, when it was all just religion and religiosity, when all those people are scrambling to get away from the glorious Son of God at his return, those who have their faith in Christ can stand there with peace. Peace. Because God has faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, again, Paul says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. You are secure in his love. Paul was totally convinced of God's sanctifying work all the way to the end. 1 Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, we end our time here this morning not only reflecting on the great love of God through Christ and the great sacrifice of giving of himself, but also the great love of Christ in perseverance and preservation of our souls in his great love.